Welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Chris Brown is bringing the teaching to you, so open up your Bibles and listen in.
If you could go back and live any 2 days of it, which 2 days would you pick? And secondly, would it change anything? I've often wondered that. What days would I actually pick? And knowing what I know now, would it actually change anything? I mean, it's a question I always ask myself. I can't answer, but it boggles me. All of us know that we've gone through different experiences, different situations in life, and it changes us dramatically. We can all look back in our past and say, man, this day or this time or this experience has changed me forever. And so when we get to this series, when we're looking at this three and a half years of Jesus' life, if you're just joining us, we're going through the book of Luke. This is the 46th week that we have spent in the book of Luke. Every time I say that, there's giggles and no applause. And so, that's all right. That's, yeah, thanks. Yeah, that, two charity claps. If you could go back and experience any 2 days of this Jesus story, which two would you pick? And then do you think it would change you or not? And I don't really have an answer on that. I don't know which 2 days I'd pick. Maybe right at the beginning, chapter 2 of the Jesus story, I'd want to be in that house, knowing what was going to happen. Everyone's so crowded in, you can't fit anyone else inside. People are outside the windows and the doors. Or would I stay outside? Would I follow the four friends who realized their paralyzed buddy couldn't be there? Would I follow them, watch them pick up the mat and run with this guy down the cobblestone? Do I want to be close enough to sit in their huddle and just hear them trying to talk about how to get him inside? I want to know which one came up with getting on the roof and cutting a hole in it and dropping him. I want to get close enough to the window where I can see what happens inside when Jesus says those words. New enough on the scene where people have heard stories about him, but no one gets who he is yet. Where he totally obliterates and ticks off the religious leaders. Where he tells the paralyzed guy to get up and walk. To see the hugs on the outside of the four friends. To pull him aside and just simply say, hey, what made you think of this? Would I pick that day where thousands gathered on the hillside simply for teaching? Just hanging glued on every word. What keeps grown men and families listening to teaching without checking their watches and going, it's been about 40 minutes, he should get off stage. But sitting through breakfast, lunch, and dinner, what are the words where adults sit there and say, I don't want to leave this. For the first time in my life makes sense. I think for sure I'd want to pick that day on the shore where that little boat came across, seeing the 12 jump out and Jesus, the crowd quickly grabbing him and ushering up the shore. The religious leader falls on his knees in front of Jesus and simply says, my little girl's about to die, help. Well, knowing the story, I'd love to follow the procession, everyone that's trying to touch Jesus and shake his hand. And I wonder if she was easy to spot. I know now she's been bleeding for 12 years. Her only hope was touching the cloak of Jesus. And I wonder if watching the crowd, I could see her, the fear and anxiety already on her face of what she's about to do. And she touches. She's healed. He spins around in the crowd. She knows she has no rights to take what is not hers. And he says, she is my daughter. She is free. You don't touch her. Mess with her, you mess with me. I'd keep an eye on the back of the crowd to watch the men coming from Jairus, the synagogue ruler's house. I may be the only one in the crowd that when you hear those words, the little girl is dead, has to keep the grin from coming across your face. I know what he's about to do. I wouldn't be allowed in the home, but I'd watch him take in Peter, James, and John. And I'd want to wait outside until the three of them appeared holding her little hand. Or would I watch the crowd at all? Would I just be fixed on that man, every mannerism, every facial expression? Every word, every moment. Would I be mesmerized by him knowing what I know now? If I could pick any 2 days, what 2 days would I pick? And would it change me? I'd like to think so. Today, as best as we can, I want to take you a journey into one of those days. As best as we can, I want us to see it. I want us to understand the crowd, the city, the situation, to set the scene. As best as we can, I want us to go there and stand on the cobblestone and get a glimpse of who this man was, what he was about, what he did, and the way those that he touched responded. So to do that, we're going to do something a little different. We're going to do more teaching up front. We're just going to go run through the story in a narrative. Don't worry about your note sheet for about the next 15 minutes. We're just going to run story. I got to say that because some of you are going to be sitting there with your watch and your note sheet going, if he doesn't get to this quick. Don't worry. I've never thought I was Jesus, and I never thought of keeping you through lunch. Well, I mean, I've thought about it, but... So if you're just joining us, we're in the book of Luke. Back in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Look for the guys' names. They're all really big. Double APU sweatshirts in the crowd, making me feel like I'm back at home. Sorry, ADD moment. Just bear with my thoughts. Sometimes they come out. Sometimes they stay inside and talk to each other. Luke number 19. You don't want to know what's being talked about in here sometimes. We're in Luke 19, verse 1. It's where we left off. It's 46th week of going through the book study. Once again, I know people come up and go, man, are we ever going to get through this book? And I always tell them yes, but not soon. If you call yourself a Christian, not just the title, but understand Christian, follower of Christ, how much time is too much time to look at Christ? And if you're just checking out church or Christianity, if someone's invited you or brought you here, I hope you feel welcome at North Coast, whatever venue, Fallbrook, Carlsbad Campus, Green Oak. Right now on the Edge, they got the jumbo big screen going on this Sunday. If you haven't been and checked out the Edge, they're watching me on the new iMag. It's not funny in here, but the first four rows just did this. Man, ADD's a blessing. ADD's a blessing. Yes, the book of Luke. So here we go. I got to back up. See, we've been breaking them down in sort of teachable passages or paragraphs. But because of that, sometimes we lose the context of what's happening. You remember this actually started off back in the end of 17, where some of the religious leaders came to Jesus and said, put up or shut up. You keep flapping your gums about being God. You keep claiming you're the Son of God. You keep claiming that you're the Messiah. Okay, big shot, if you really are, tell us, when is the kingdom of God coming? And if you were here several weeks ago, Jesus just answered, it's already here. You're missing it. You see, the kingdom of God is wherever God is reigning. And Jesus once again claims to be God. He goes, wherever I am ruling, wherever you allow God to rule in your life, he says, that's the kingdom of God. Oh, there will be an event that will come, but it's already happening. And from that moment on, he's turned everything upside down. And what Larry called the upside down kingdom. From that moment on, he said, here's what it looks like and here's what it doesn't. Don't get so caught up in this life that you miss the afterlife. Don't get so consumed by our own passions and desires and goals and what we want here on this earth that we forfeit the life to come when you're here for just a nanosecond of your timeline and eternity is a long time. And then he starts giving us stories about who gets in and who doesn't, about the persistence of a woman in front of a judge. About a tax collector where the crowd would have booed. And he goes, no. This tax collector wouldn't even come in church. He stood outside the church and just said, God, I'm not worthy to enter the doors. Have mercy on me. And Jesus goes, that guy's got it. Where the children came to Jesus and the disciples said, hey, we don't have time for that. And Jesus goes, oh, yes, we do. In fact, the kingdom of God belongs to people like this. Those that come dependent. Those that come totally open. Those that come teachable. Those that come with no claims to God. No strings attached. He says, that's what I'm looking for. In the very next story, we see a rich young ruler come. Everyone, of course, goes, he's blessed. God's got to love him. And Jesus goes, here's the only thing you need to do, buddy. Sell everything you have and come follow me. And the guy walked away sad. And Jesus says, how hard it is for the rich, us, to really have the kingdom of God. There's so much we have to let go of. And the crowd was shocked. And join with me in 1831. Not the year, the chapter in the passage. Luke 18:31. Woo! Second shot's kicking in. Caffeine, by the way. Luke 18. We got a lot of different backgrounds here. Someone's like, hey, yeah, preacher. Nah, we're in 8. Did Dave pray? That's why. Dave prayed. We always say, Dave shouldn't pray. Here we go. Chapter 18:31. I don't want you to leave these words before we jump into our story. See, Jesus took the 12 aside, away from the crowd, and he told them, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, kill him, and on the third day he will rise again. And the disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them. They did not know what he was talking about. And as Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And that was last week's story. I want to go back and relive the day. He just told everybody, this kingdom of God is not what you think it's going to be. It's probably not going to pay off the way you want it to pay off. But man, is it so much greater than what your little created mind can understand at this point. And they were clueless. He said, guys, we're going to Jerusalem. They are 10 miles away if you look on a map. The last dot before Jerusalem is Jericho. We are 10 miles from the capital. And Jesus called the 12 and said, I want you to know this. You may pick up some subtle differences about me. You may notice at times my voice starts to quiver or shake. I may seem like I'm not real present with you on part of this journey. At times you may catch me lost in my own thoughts. But you've been with me for over 3 years, so I got to tell the 12 of you. I've mentioned it twice before, but now we're 10 miles away. We're going to walk into that city, and it's the last city we walk in together. I'll spend a week and I'll carry a cross out of that city and I'll die. And it'll be torture. I'll be insulted. I'll be mocked. I'll be spit upon. They're 10 miles away from one of the most horrific deaths in all of history. And he says, I want you to know that. The disciples don't get it. And they walk into Jericho. There's a blind man named Bartimaeus who cries out, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowd goes, shut up. You're an embarrassment. This guy's amazing. We don't want him to see our trash. And so he shouts even louder, Son of David, have mercy. Shut up. And Jesus goes, hey, bring the guy to me. And the crowd's all, hey, cheer up, on your feet. Stupid. And they bring the blind man to Jesus. And now standing there face to face, Jesus simply says, what do you want me to do for you? You guys didn't know I could do that, did you? I'll try not to do it again. I just saw some of you starting to do this. Probably caught him off guard a little bit. What do you want me to do for you? He's like, I didn't know Jesus was blind also. That's amazing. And yet he simply says, I want to see. Yes, Jesus knows our desires, our needs, our wants, our hearts. But more than anything, he wants relationship, that to be shared with him. And the man's eyes are open and he can see. And now they walk into the city, 10 miles away from the cross, in chapter 19, verse 1. As Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Stop. Everything you need to know, sitting there in those first four verses. Not just an introduction to something that's going to happen, but everything we're supposed to know. The Bible's begging us, go there, see it, watch it, live it. First of all, you're in a city called Jericho. Yes, it's 10 miles away from the capital. It is the gateway to the capital. It is also the gateway to all the lands east of the Jordan. It is where everyone crosses that river. Basically, it is the port city, although it's a river, of the nation of Israel. There is more commerce, more traffic, more trade through the city of Jericho than through any other city. It is the crossing of all the major roads and highways. It makes it the most heavily taxed city in the entire region of Palestine. And Zacchaeus was not just a tax collector, he was chief tax collector. We've talked about these guys before. Oh, they may be operating legally under the guise of the Roman government, but what they are doing is a sin, and they are ripping off their people, and they know it. He is chief of all the tax collectors. He is the head of the Ponzi scheme, if you will, at this day and age. Taxes were simple. Anything that you grew, any grain, any crops, 10% of it. Boom, right to the Roman government. Any wine, any oil, a fifth of it, right to the Roman government. There's also a tax on your annual salary of 1% on top of what you already gave. And there's also a person tax for every male in your household. Those were set. They're pretty fixed. What was up to debate? was what you did in traffic and commerce. And there the tax collectors had their way. Whatever they wanted to stop you, whatever they wanted to take off your wagon or off your mule or off your person was legal. However much they wanted to charge you per vehicle, per wheel or per hoof, they were allowed to charge. And when you've got a city of commerce and trade and traffic like Jericho, the greatest taxation center in the region, and you've got a guy who's chief of all the tax collectors, he has to be one of the wealthiest men in the entire region at that time. And everyone knows how he got rich. He's working for the enemy. He's got the full power and authority of the Roman government. Whatever he says he wants from you, you give it up, or the guards will make sure. Well, you give it up. We also know something about tax collectors in the first century. He's walked away from his family. Every Jewish person would have disowned him. The moment he signed that contract to work for the Roman government, he lost family and friends. He lost his religion. He's not allowed in the synagogue. He's not allowed to worship with the rest of Israel. And therefore, he's lost his calendar. Every holiday, every feast, every festival. He's got a calendar he can no longer celebrate. We know he's wealthy. We know he's broken. He's given up relationships and family and all that he was supposed to value to get wealth. And now that he has all the wealth he can want, he has nothing. And we find in the first four verses, this man is running down Main Street. And he's a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. And he climbed up in the sycamore tree to see what he could. That's all I'm singing. Stop on the sight. He's hated. He's in his business attire. And he's running down Main Street. Unless there's a scoreboard involved, men don't run. Businessmen, it's got to be something with a fire or a gun. Otherwise, we just don't run. Not in business attire. This is laughable. I'm sure he's tried to get up on the curb, not down on the street, to see this guy Jesus he just wants to see. You can't do anything about the way he taxes you, but you can definitely make sure he's not watching the parade. You can definitely make sure you throw your arm in front and you and Bill are just locked a little bit. Can't see you there. And when Zacchaeus slides to your left, we'll just do the shuffle. I'm sure he knows the names the crowds have been calling him that day. And finding that no one's letting him to a place where he can view Jesus, he climbs a tree. Do you realize the humiliation of a businessman in a tree? Let me add to it. It wasn't a three-piece suit. It was more of a wrapped garb, a toga, if you will. Do you understand the possibility of humiliation if you wear a toga and you're up in a tree? Do I need to paint that picture? No. Okay. That's Zacchaeus. If this is one of the days I would have picked, I would want to stop him as he's trying to find a spot. I want to know, what do you know? What stories have you heard already? Where you're the wealthiest man in the region and you will go to this type of humiliation just to see him. What in the world are you looking for? I wonder if he knows the stories of every beggar, of the blind man at the gates, of every cheating woman, of the prostitutes that was allowed to come before Jesus, of the centurion whose family is healed and restored. I wonder if he's heard the stories. I wonder if he's paid heavily for people to continue to bring him every piece of parchment, every paper, every news note about this guy. I wonder if he's got him stored up in his room. I wonder what he's heard about this Jesus that gets him to the point of saying, I'll climb the tree just to see him. Because I have everything and I got nothing. When the story picks up in the tree. Verse 5, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, stop. I would have loved to ask Zacchaeus before he got in the tree. If you think Jesus actually tells you something today, make a list, the top 10 things you think he'd tell you. And I'm sure he would have put his head down. Oh, God. I couldn't imagine what he'd tell me. I know it's not good. If Jesus called you a name in front of the crowd today, what name would he call you? There's some doozies. Boy, I've earned a list there. I'm sure he's been called a lot of names just this day. He is hated for betraying his people and getting rich off of it. I bet the one thing he never put on his top 10 list and the one word he thought Jesus would never call him is the first one he starts with. In the midst of the crowd, with all the people, Jesus stops under the tree and looks up and says, Zacchaeus, I know you. You have value. I would say the only reason Jesus has come through this city, 10 miles away from Israel, is for two reasons. One, he's already met begging at the gate. And the other one has found himself up in a tree. 10 miles away from his death, when he had every right to take a break, every right to say, look, let's avoid the crowd, every right to say, we're just going to skip this next city. We're going to add another mile or two onto our journey, but we got to get out alone. I got to get my thoughts together. I've got too much on my plate to think about others right now. Do you have any idea what I'm going through? But instead he goes, I'm going in there. There's two things I got to do before I die. One we just met. The other's right here. And he calls him by name. The crowd starts to mutter. I'm sure they're thinking an entirely different thing. Oh, he's about to get his. I've had dreams about Jesus meeting my tax collector. Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. You see the urgency? You see the immediacy? I think Jesus knows exactly why he goes into Jericho, exactly why 10 miles away from his death, he has to be in that city. This is why I came. Right now, come down. I have to stay with you. Time's short. 10 miles short. You got dinner plans? Cancel. We're at your house. If nothing else, I'm sure the disciples thought, well, we're going to eat good tonight. The rich guy's house. I'm not supposed to enter his roof, but as long as Jesus is there, this is going to be a spread. Somewhere in the midst of the story, in verse 7, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Really? That's how you're going to spend your last day before your death week? Really? Somewhere between 7 and 8, the dinner has to happen, and there's a response. I would have loved to sat there. I'd have loved to say, what was the conversation about? Did it last a half hour or 2 or 3 hours? Did it go into the early hours of the night? But the response we have in verse 8, but Zacchaeus stood up somewhere after dinner, and he said to the Lord, look, Lord, I love that it's twice. Somewhere, the chief sinner simply wants to see who this Jesus is. Somewhere after dinner, he's got a Lord. Here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. If I have cheated anybody out of anything, I'm going to pay him back 4 times the amount. And Jesus said to him, today, boy, today salvation has come to this house. Because the Son of Man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Whatever happened over dinner, Zacchaeus stands up and says, Lord, I've heard enough. You're Lord. I no longer work for Caesar. It's you. I want to make up for everything I've done, but I also want to make up for everything I haven't done. All the people I used to walk by, all the people I used to spit upon, all the people I used to look down on. Because I've made my way in the world. Why can't you? I'm taking half of everything I have and giving it to the poor. Then I'm going to take on my list. I'm going to look through all my business records, every bit I've ever done, every collection I've ever made. And if I've ever cheated anybody, I'm paying them back 4 times the amount. According to Jewish law, if you'd like to write this stuff down, I'll give you a couple verses. Exodus 22, 1 through 4. Exodus 22, 1 through 4. And Leviticus 6, 5. Exodus 22, 1 through 4. Leviticus 6, 5. According to his own Old Testament, he only had to pay back what he stole in about 20%. 4 times is astronomical. I wonder if it started that night. I wonder if somewhere in the dark of night there's a knock on the door. The the wood latch in front of the little adobe house, probably only about 12 feet by about 8 feet. The family's woken up. The man will take a candle, light it from the fire and the coals, simply carry it to the door and open it, and he'll see Zacchaeus and shut it. Oh, are you kidding me? We've given this guy everything. His wife's like, honey, who is it? Ah, Zacchaeus. What? We've already been collected? 2 months ago, we gave him our kid's college fund. What else does he want? I don't know. How many people are with him? Hold on. And he looks out, because it's easy to look over Zacchaeus. But he's alone. We can't just leave him out there. They'll torch the place. The latch is undone. The door's open. Can I help you? I wonder if Zacchaeus has a satchel of envelopes. Hey, this is for you. I've done some stuff wrong, but I had a dinner with Jesus. I hope this goes a little ways in saying, I'm sorry. Sorry to bug you. And he's off to the next. I wonder if in that little adobe house, the husband opens the envelope and looks. The wife's eyes, and she's sitting up in bed now, wide-eyed. What type of bill is it? And he simply says, I think all 5 kids are going to college. Why'd he give us that? He had dinner with Jesus. He should have dinner with Jesus more often. You know? We said it from the beginning of the series, but it's been a while since we did it together. Probably goes back to lesson number 23 in the series. I had you repeat it then, I'll do it now. We read these stories because the way Jesus dealt with people then is the way Jesus deals with people. Come on, Edge. It's a big screen. You can do better than that. Here we go. The way Jesus dealt with people is the way Jesus deals with people. Great job, traditions. Lies with us. We go back and read this, not because I like history, not because I'm learning about Jewish taxation in Jericho in the first century. I go back and read this because God is the same. He hasn't changed. He hasn't gotten smarter. He hasn't gotten better with creation. And the way he deals with people then is the way he deals with us now. So I got to put myself in the story and get lessons from the limb. Some of you are like, finally, the note sheet is halfway through with this thing. Oh, we're just starting. Some of you never smile when I say that. In your note sheet, lessons from the limb, I want you to write this down. Following Jesus starts with seeing Jesus. I know it sounds very basic, but following Jesus starts with seeing Jesus. So many of us come and we want Jesus to do something in our life before we have any clue who he is in our life. And before you see what Jesus can do in your life, you got to know who Jesus is. Zacchaeus put himself out on a limb. He risked everything, the vulnerability, the humiliation. Simply said, I got to see who this guy is. He must have heard the stories, otherwise he wouldn't have gone through that. Before we know what God wants to do in our life, how he wants to change us from the inside out and work through us, we got to know who he is. For so often I grew up in a church that preached a God that is out there somewhere who disliked me. I could still get to heaven if I said a magic prayer. But if you asked me for a top 10 list of what he thought of me, it wouldn't be good. And before you can see and follow Jesus, you got to know who he is and what he does. You got to understand his forgiveness, the mercy, the grace, that act on the cross for an idiot like me. See, before I can go all in, I got to know who's sitting across from me at that table. And Zacchaeus has to get to the point that we have to get to and say, I got to see this Jesus. It's why, yes, we are in week number 46 in the series of Luke. Because we want to verse by verse look at this man that changed everything, our calendar, our system of dating, our holidays that we know 2,000 years ago. And if you're a Christian, to say, what is the Christ I follow? Not just a title. Who is the man I'm supposed to emulate and be like? You have no clue who that is until you see him. Don't come and tell me you're glad football season has started because you're the biggest fan of the Green Bay Packers. And I'm like, why do you like them? And you're like, I don't know. Do you know anybody that starts for them? Do you know what sport they're even in? I thought it was football, but now I'm second guessing. Do you understand the team colors? Uh-uh. You know any stat at all about the Green Bay Packers? Do you know what their fans wear on their head?
I'll give you a hint. It's triangular and it's yellow. Not a clue. How in the world can you call yourself a fan?
Oh, I grew up in a home that was a fan of Green Bay Packers.
You're an idiot. You can't be a fan of something until you know what it is. I think in our culture today, it's so easy to call ourselves a Christian without having any clue of Christ. Who is it you're following? Who is it you're supposed to emulate? Who is it that you're taking orders from? And before Zacchaeus could see what God was going to do in his life, he had to see who Jesus was. Who pursued who? Well, Zacchaeus had quite a bit of humiliation to get to a point where he looked at his life and said, I have it all and I have nothing, but I've sacrificed all the relationships in my life to get it. And I'm done with me. And when he was done with him and he went through the humiliation of running in his business attire down Main Street to end up on top of a tree, oh, he went a ways to Jesus. But I would challenge you. I think this is the only reason 10 miles from his death, Jesus had to go through Jericho. Oh, he's got a lot on his mind. He deserves a break just for a couple days to set up the most tremendous act of salvation ever. But he was pursuing Zacchaeus. See, before we know how to follow, we got to know who it is we're following. Christian, it's why we're taking the time to go verse by verse. If you're just checking out Christianity, man, I challenge you to come open. If you say, I don't know if I'm a Christian or not, I challenge you to start praying a very short prayer. Just say, God, show me who you are. The end. The end is probably easier for you to say than amen. That's a real spiritual type term. We don't even know what it means. But you got to say something. Otherwise, he's standing on the line listening to the rest of your conversations all day. I used to always think that. I'm like, I didn't say amen. He heard what I called my mom. Amen. Click. Woo. Okay, maybe it was just me. Secondly, lessons from the limb. Real salvation means real changes. To have a real encounter with Christ, to truly make him Lord of your life, means there's going to be real changes. If a business switches owners, there's going to be changes in the business. Many of you have been through that. You're wondering who's staying and who's going, and new people are going to be brought in, and everything's up in the air for a while. Why? There's a new owner. We get that. I've left youth groups and ministries where when I left, they got a new pastor. Well, things changed. They immediately changed the name of the program, the organization. They changed how they do things. We understand that. You sign your pink slip to your car over to someone else. Don't be surprised if they drive away with it. It's theirs. It's under new ownership. You're like, I don't like what they did with the interior, and I don't like what they did. It's not yours anymore. You ever gone back and visited a home that you used to live in? We've done that a couple times. We've gone back to our home in Pomona before and just told the people, hey, we used to live here. Do you mind if we just look? And we're like, oh, they put in a railing. Oh, they did. Oh. And I go, hey, God, why'd you change everything? It's my house. And they're like, we've been in this thing for 9 years. New ownership means changes, people. It's the same when Zacchaeus gives his life to the Lord. Lord, here now, it's yours. There's changes. We do what we want. We encounter Christ. We do what he wants. That's Christianity. We do what we want. We encounter Christ. We expect him to bless us because we're going to keep doing what we want. That's rabbit foot religion. That's not lordship. Jesus saved us to change us, not to bless us. And oh, we've gotten that wrong. I am all for a God that just wants to bless me. But a God that wants to change me? Hey, easy there, Big G. He's all, well, then just keep playing tax collector, Brown. Why'd you come to Jesus? So he'd get you through a jam? Or so he'd change your life? Zacchaeus comes and says, I'm done with me. I've heard about you. And once he spent enough time seeing who Jesus was, he stood up and said, I'm all in. I'm giving half away and I'm going to repay back. Now, if you remember the rich young ruler just two stories ago, Jesus says, I want all your money, give it all away. And he left sad. Well, why is 50% good enough? Because Jesus doesn't care about what you have. He wants your heart. And when Zacchaeus says, here's what I'm going to do with it, God said, I know I got your heart. Oh, half is still a lot for the wealthiest man in the region. But I got your heart. He's always after the idols of our hearts. And real salvation means real changes. This is why we have this confusion in Christianity. Here at North Coast, we're always talking about, hey, God saves you. That's grace. That's mercy. It's a free gift. You don't do anything but accept it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Ephesians 2:8-9, it's by grace we are saved. It's not of works. It's nothing we can boast about. It's simply what God has done for us. And we say little phrases like, God doesn't grade it on a curve. You can't work for your salvation. You've either got lordship or don't. You've received him or you haven't. But then every week we talk about having to work for stuff and having to change stuff. And isn't it confusing? You're like, well, is this free or not? Do I have to work for it or not? My ring shrunk since I got married. That's what happens when you buy cheap gold. August 26, 1995. By the way, for some of you about ready to do this, write the date on your ring. Whoa, has this saved me 10 times over? August 26, 1995. I always know the month, and I'm always like, I'm getting close. Oh, two more days. Woo, I can get a card. So, yes, August 26, 1995. I stood there in a rented tuxedo. All my dudes had rented tuxedos on better than any of us have ever looked in our life. She stood there in a dress that she had to buy. I've never understood that. She had all of her girls that looked so much better than my guys. My guys were on their best behavior because Amy had sat them all down and had a one-on-one talk. If you screw up this day, they listened to her, not to me. And they actually didn't pull anything off. Chris, do you take Amy to be your lawfully wedded wife? Pledge to live together in the holy covenant of marriage. To honor and cherish her for all of your days, for rich or for poor, in sickness and in health, till death do you part, keeping yourself faithful only unto her, so say I do. And I'm like, I do. Amy, do you take Chris to be lawfully headed on for richer or for poor, for better or worse, as I say I do? And the whole audience held their breath. Her whole family had their fingers crossed, like, don't do this. My whole family was just amazed that she made it that far. And she said, I do. And on August 26, 1995, we were married. That's all. That's all we had to do to get married. You got to find someone else that says, I do, to hear I do. You got to have a witness, at least 18 years of age or older. And a dude like me or a guy that looks like Elvis and you pay $75. That's all you have to do to get married. It's one of the easiest commitments and acts you can ever make. That's it. For the rest of my life, if you ask me, are you married? Oh, yeah, August 26, 1995. Well, who are you married to? You know what? I haven't seen her in about 15 years. I heard she's in Florida. Well, you're not married? Oh, yeah, I am. August 26, 1995. Okay, you're married, but you don't have a marriage. You see, no one told me that starting August 27th, how much work I was going to have to do. August 28th, August 29th. No one told me how hard this thing was. I wasn't trying to stay married. I was just trying to have a good marriage. God's salvation is a Christ that already looks at you in spite of who you are and what you've done and said, I'm all in, I do. You got to commit. You got to commit. There's lordship, there's salvation. Now, we don't work it out. I don't try to work for my salvation. I don't try to get in a place where I have to earn it. I've already made the commitment. What I do on a daily basis is try to get rid of the sin in my life. Try to get rid of the temptation. Try to get rid of that sense of Chris and self so that I can have the healthiest relationship I could have. See, you could be married but have no health in the marriage. You could be married but have no benefits to a great marriage. You could be married but have no fulfillment in the marriage. God's gift is his son, a death on the cross. It's free. It's grace. You accept that. You're a child of God. Now, if you want a relationship that's healthy, if you want a life with God living in you and through you, a life that's impactful, a life of fulfillment and contentment, okay, now we go and say, here's some stuff we got to work out. But I'm not trying to live up to being married. I'm just trying to live out what that relationship gives me. Do you understand? And we come to salvation means real changes. In your little three check marks, I want to go rather quick. Number one, change. means righting past wrongs. Righting past wrongs. The first thing Zacchaeus realizes, man, I got some stuff to make up for. If I have a new owner and the owner says live this way, there's some people I need to go back and give some envelopes to. There's some people that I need to go back and they need to hear, I'm sorry, I've been a jerk from my lips. We try not to take verses seriously like Matthew 5:23. See, Matthew 5:23 says, if we come to the altar or if we come to church and we realize there's other Christians that have something against us, we should get up, leave church, and go make things right. God says, don't sit through church if you've got people out there that you've harmed or have something against you. Get up and clear that. No one's moving. So I'm glad, at least here in live, we got everything right. Video cafe is probably clearing out like ants right now. Why'd I rip on you guys? All right. Do we really take that seriously? And yet as a dad, I get that. If World War III has just broken out in my playroom, because the last piece of the giant American states puzzle was supposed to go down, and Selah held on to it. And Kara said she gets to put the last piece in this time. And the six-year-old doesn't care what agreement was made. He just wants to body slam the two of them. And I walk in, and someone's got someone else's hair down on the puzzle. The little guy sitting on top hitting someone with the plastic hammer. And everybody's screaming and yelling. And then I'm like, guys, come to dinner. And they all come to dinner and say, God, thank you for our family. Thank you for our food. I'm just like, hey, shut up. Shut up, okay? I don't want you to sit at my table and pretend like everything's okay when there's blood on the playroom carpet. As a parent, I get that. God says, I don't want you to come into my house and sit into church and pretend like we're okay when you know someone else in the family is bitter at you. Romans says, as far as it depends on you, you got to go to a place as Zacchaeus did and right some past wrongs and say, I was a jerk. You have every right to hate me. I'm not making any excuses. I'm just letting you know, I'm following a new Lord in my life, and I'm sorry. Do we take those things seriously? Because the mercy that I've been shown, because the forgiveness has been forgiven me, how can I not go to someone else and ask for forgiveness or give forgiveness? The Lord's Prayer says it's essential for us being forgiven. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our... Oh, we don't like that one. I want God to forgive me, not the way I forgive others. I mean, they've harmed Chris Brown. I've only sinned against God. Second check mark. Real changes mean new goals and values. New goals and values. We've already covered this with Jesus not saving us to bless us, but to change our life. What happened with Zacchaeus versus the rich young ruler? Zacchaeus realized on this table, stacked up, because he's been counting it the night before, his screensaver constantly shows him where his portfolio is. He knows where every dime and penny is at right now. He encounters a dinner party with Jesus. He has a Lord, and there's new goals and values. And he looks at everything that he has stacked up and said, that's not it anymore. Half of it gone. This, I'm going to go back and start telling people my dinner with you. When you encounter true salvation, it changes our goals and values. This life no longer has its talons on me. This life no longer tells me, man, it's about what you earn and what you make and how much you can have at the end. But I realize, are you kidding me? This is all temporary stuff. It's play money. It's play money. I have an account in this heavenly ATM that I can keep adding to or making withdrawals from. But this stuff here in my life, it's pretend. It's simply to say, how well are you managing this? Because my account for eternity will show that. And when there's real salvation, there's new goals and values. And thirdly, when it comes to real changes, it starts at home. It starts at home. Zacchaeus gets up and says, Lord, Lord, I'm all in. And Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. Now, I know I'm going to make a little leap from that, but Jesus gets it. Oh, it's going to change your home. Men, you want a great measurement of your Christianity? Just ask your wife. There you'll find how you're doing with Christ. Have you bestowed masculinity on your sons? Do they know what being a real man of character is all about and their role in this world? Are your daughters loved and cherished because you have verbally poured that out on them? Is your home strong and safe, content, because you're there? Women, you want to know, how am I doing at loving Jesus? Ask your husband, how am I doing at loving you? It's our first ministry. Some of you women, maybe the greatest ministry, your only ministry, and the hardest thing of obedience you will ever do is loving that man. You sat here way too many weekends alone, and he has given you no reason to show respect. But Ephesians 5 says, you want to be a Christian? You want to show the world you got a new God? Men, you pursue and love that woman to the point of death. Women, your chance to show if you love Jesus is how you love your husband. It starts at home. Boy, the hardest thing and the hardest place to be a Christian is at home. Isn't that ironic? Amongst those that know us best, or I can get out in the world and fake it. I can handshake. I can Lord pat you on the back. Hallelujah, praise God all I want. But I walk inside those doors and I'm face to face with how am I really being obedient? Oh, I know there's 1,000 reasons why. Well, she doesn't do and he doesn't do and I'm waiting because he's never and she's never. I get that. Ephesians 5 says, man, you love your wife as Christ loved the church. May I remind you, it was the church he died for. It was the church that voted him out against Barabbas. It was the church that crucified him. He goes, I'll die for that. It's why you have these stories in the Bible of Mark chapter 5, the demoniac, the guy filled with demons that meets Jesus. He's healed, clothed in his right mind. He used to be beaten by his town people. He tries to get in the boat and Jesus goes, no, don't come with me. I mean, you'd make a great testimony the next time I preach, but you go home. And the guy's like, but they hate me at home. Yeah, you're going to have the biggest impact if you can take this home. It's why the woman at the well, who's at the well at the wrong time of day, when women come in the morning and in the evening to talk and socialize, but she's been sleeping with 5 of their husbands, and they know it, and word gets out in a small town like that. And when that is the way you operate, you tend not to join the small group for the women's ministry. She has an encounter with Jesus, and she goes back to town, and she brings half of them back out with her. You want to make a difference. You want to show God you're serious about Him being Lord. You go back and you love the areas where you don't want to love anymore. Today, salvation has come to this house. It's why we got growth group signups going on right now. It's why we have well over 80% of every adult that attends here in every venue signed up in a growth group. Because you can't do this alone. Sometimes it's just good to sit with other couples and go, oh man, maybe I don't have it so bad. And most of the time it's because you sit there and you realize, oh, so you mean this isn't easy for any of us? But I've seen you guys on the edge. It seemed like you had your act together. We're struggling. We all are. It's an encouragement to say we can do this together. If that's lessons from the limb, we go to lessons from Jesus, and I want to give you 2. Because the way Jesus dealt with people is the way He expects us to deal with people. I hate that part. I like knowing how He deals with me. If I'm a follower of Christ, a Christian, He says, here's how I want you to deal. 1, put the needs and interests of others above our own. We don't have time to look at it, but write down Philippians 1:2. 2 through 10. Put the needs and interests of others above our own. Some of you might have already filled that one in ahead of time. I hope you did. Now we got to live it. Where Paul says, if there's any encouragement, any unity, if you have any joy or love in being a Christian, then make yourself complete by this. Look out for not only your own interests, but for the interests of others. Consider others better than yourself. If you call yourself a Christian, he says, follow what Christ did, who being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to hold on to, but he set it aside and he came to earth as a man, taking on the appearance of one of his very own creations, simply to show us how to love, how to live, and how to die. He says, there's our model for life. Oh, I love the title. I hate how we have to live it out sometimes. You say, well, where do I start? Let me give you 2. Seek sinners. Don't just put up with them. Everybody that day who knew who Zacchaeus was and that Zacchaeus had problems. Only one person talked to him. Somewhere we thought in Christianity, we got to put up with sinners. Oh, I guess I can't rip on them anymore because I'm a sinner. Love the sinner, hate the sin. And yet you constantly hear it about Jesus. He's a friend of sinners. He's gone to eat with sinners. I wonder if one of the reasons Zacchaeus went out after him is because one of Jesus' 12 is named Matthew. And he used to be a tax collector. And I wonder how well Zacchaeus used to work with him. And he's seen the change. See, we're supposed to leave the lifestyle, not the lives. And Jesus says, I've come to seek and save what was lost. Where in your life could someone give you the reputation that you're hanging out with sinners, the lost? I hope we have it, folks. Because in looking at the pattern of Jesus, if we can't share Jesus' agenda, we're not sharing his heart. And his agenda was for outside these walls, not what happens inside these venues. That was his heart. I love that we have a church that continues says, what about them? We have to keep packing people in, not because we've advertised anywhere, but because you keep bringing other tax collectors. Because we remember we were tax collectors. And it's by grace and grace alone. 2 weeks ago, we asked for some of you, hey, we don't have any budget. We can't add any staff. We've had some major cuts this year. We want to do something for our Spanish ministry. It's starting to grow. If you guys want a pastor and resource it, let's fund it. We just said there's a second offering in the back. You guys gave so generously. We can fully staff and resource that with some extra to make sure we can videotape Spanish venues now and send that down to Mexico to some groups that are already starting down there. Our Kailua venue in Hawaii. Kailua got together and a bunch of people in the living room in Hawaii, about 50 of them. And they heard that message and they all took a second offering and they sent in a check for $750. Hawaiians want to help us reach Hispanics, Spanish speaking people, because I can't speak English or Spanish. It's probably why they heard me go, they need a communicator of some sort out there. English ain't working. I had a gentleman walk up a couple of weeks ago and say, I just got out of prison. He told me the story why. Probably more than half of us would listen to that and say, that was purely defense of family. I get what you did. You probably shouldn't have served the time that you served. It's kind of where my chip falls. Others of you would have said, well, I get what you did, but there has to be justice. You had to serve that time. He had a lot of time to think about who he was and what he did and how he needed to walk with God. And he came out and he heard about this place and he walked on campus. He got right out here in the plaza, and I don't know who you are, but one of you walked up, shook his hand, simply looked at him and said, you're going to want to get a new pair of shoes. If you've ever been behind those bars, you'll never forget what prison sneakers look like. It was a simple conversation. Whoever you are simply said, I've been there, buddy. As soon as we're done with this service, I'm going to drive you and buy you a new pair of shoes. You don't have to wear those anymore. That man came back a week later and shook my hand and said, I was scared to death that people would know who I was here. They knew who I was and they loved me. Where in your life are you a friend of a sinner? Simply because of what God has done for you. Lessons from the limb. Lessons from Jesus. If you're a Christian, this is the Christ we're supposed to follow. Come back next week. We'll give you the 47th look at him. Father, thanks for who you are. And in spite of who I am and who we are, the way you have chosen us. God, may you find us faithful in all that we have, in all that we do, in how we serve, in how we give back. May you find us people that are willing to change others, not just wanting to be blessed and for our life fixed. God, thanks for that great mercy and forgiveness. May we be free now to turn around and pay it off four times the amount to those in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com. Or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
Well, it's been the 46th week of getting a glimpse of Christ. And for those of you that call yourself Christians, something else to look at and say, if that's what I'm a fan of, how do I follow? I love the way, 10 miles away from death, where he had so much on his plate, he still said, there's two things I got to take care of. One's trapped in the bottom of life. One's trapped on the top. I don't know what's on your plate. I don't know what's consuming you right now, but it's probably consuming you. And if you could take a breath and look out, I'm sure there's still someone out there that's got it worse than you. Maybe part of getting through it is finding somewhere else that you can love and you can give. It seemed to be what he modeled, if you're a fan of him. So turn around, greet another tax collector on your way out, past or present, and find another one the next 6 days. We'll see you next week.